It's not fair. Probably heard those three words before. Maybe you said them. I grew up in a family of five siblings, and so I said those words a lot. One day my little brother wondered if the punching sound you heard on movies, if it was really what it sounded like. So as I was walking up the stairs, he jumped down and punched me in the face. And then he ran and hid behind my mom, and she said, "Stop bugging your little brother." That's not fair. Another time my sister, we were doing dishes, and she bet me that she would give me $10. She dared me. She'd give me $10 if I would drink some of the dirty dishwater. Well, $10 is $10. So I did it and pretty much gagged. And then she wouldn't pay up. So I went and told our parents, and my sister said, "It's because it's not right to gamble." And they agreed with her. It's not fair. Man, life isn't fair. So we'll be looking at today in our fifth installment in our Ecclesiastes series called Break Every Chain. Often it's the chain of injustice, of things not being fair, that keep us trapped and tied down. And God wants us to be free of that. And it is that freedom in the midst of suffering and injustice that we're looking at today. So we're going to look at a couple of verses, and then we're going to kind of jump all over Ecclesiastes. But two verses we want to look at. One is in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. It says this: "In this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness." And then jump over to Ecclesiastes 8:14, and it says, "There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth, a righteous man who gets what the wicked deserve and a wicked man who gets what the righteous deserve." My goodness, where is the justice? Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Well, this is not a new question. About 2,700 years ago, one of the prophets named Habakkuk said this thing when he talked about, he's crying out to God. He said, "Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" In Psalm 73, written about 3,000 years ago, says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree." Well, why is this so shocking? Why is it so shocking when good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Well, part of it is because it's in our lore. It's what we've been taught through our stories. Cinderella gets chosen by the prince. The big bad wolf gets boiled in a pot. The tortoise beats the hare. These stories all end up with happily ever afters. And the problem is we want our happily ever after to happen in the middle of the story, to happen throughout the story. We want the conclusion to permeate the whole tale. And sometimes this can be reinforced, right? You're at the grocery store and you're kind to somebody and they reciprocate with kindness to you. And that feels great. When you work hard and pay your taxes, the CRA doesn't give you grief. When you eat healthy and exercise, you live a long time. So it's kind of sort of, solidifies this idea that good things should happen to good people. But it doesn't always work that way. People can return kindness with cruelty. I'm sure you've experienced that. Conscientious employees still get fired, and healthy people still pass away. And when that happens, we're shocked. It doesn't seem right. It seems like something is broken. And I guess that's the truth of things. Something is broken. The world is broken. And because of that, suffering comes where suffering doesn't seem warranted. So I'd like to talk about suffering today. Why do we suffer? Without thinking carefully about it, we can miss some of the nuances of suffering that can help us handle it and help us handle it bad if we miss them. As we pick up on these nuances, it can help us to handle suffering better. So I want to jump around, like I said, jump around Ecclesiastes a little bit, because I think there are five reasons why we suffer. People say, "Why am I suffering?" Well, today we're going to talk about five reasons. The first reason we suffer is because we can be losers. Okay? Losers. In chapter 9, verses 11 to 12, it says this: "I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour may come. As fish are caught in a cruel net and birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. Now, I know that the term loser has some negative connotations, and it doesn't seem very kind to call a group of people losers. But I'm not using it in a negative way here. When I say loser here, I mean people who lose. Okay? People who lose. These are the people when opportunity knocked on their door, they were out at the grocery store getting milk. You know, when their ship finally sailed in, it came an hour after they'd already left by train. All right? It's just they had missed their big break time and time again. I could have just as easily called them the unlucky or the unfortunate. And Solomon describes them here. These people weren't doing anything wrong. They were just going on with their lives when evil times fell unexpectedly on them. Heard about a businessman in Calgary in his late 50s. He spent the last dozen years working for a couple of companies. Invested all he had in these companies. And both of them tanked. And he is currently unemployed with over $100,000 in debt. You know, before I got my kidney disease, I had been working hard. I'd been running and biking, exercising like crazy and eating healthy. And then I got strep. And strep attacked my kidneys. Strep doesn't attack everybody's kidneys. Maybe you've had strep. Did it attack your kidneys? Somehow it attacked mine. Why? Why did my kidneys get attacked? Why did my kidneys start to fail? Hey, I'm a loser. Okay? I lost on that one. Maybe you've experienced something like that. Through no fault of your own, a bad thing happened to you. It's because there's brokenness in the world. Romans 8 describes the brokenness that the world feels. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Sin has damaged this world that we live in. And as a result, innocent people suffer. Tsunamis crash into coastal towns. Earthquakes destroy buildings. Economies shift unexpectedly. COVID takes over the world. No one is to blame individually. It's a result of sin. The world we live in is broken. Thank God this world is not our final destination. Now, a second reason we suffer is because we can be victims. Victims. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Solomon is describing a very familiar reality. People can be oppressed and hurt and victimized by others who oppress and hurt and victimize. Jennifer and Emily and I have been really sort of caught up in some British crime dramas lately. We just love those things. Not sure why. They're filled with violence. They're filled with people doing terrible things to other people. But we just like them. They're built on that. They're built on victims. And sometimes our suffering comes as a direct result of another person's actions. And this seems grossly unfair. A spouse commits adultery. A trusted adult abuses a child. A co-worker spreads malicious lies. A drunk driver slams into a vehicle. There's so much evil and wickedness in the world, and it's unbelievably horrible what humans will do to each other. Wouldn't it be better to just stop these people in their tracks? I've heard that before. Why couldn't God just stop that person from doing that evil thing? Why are people allowed to do such terrible things to others? This is a very difficult question. I believe it all comes down to our freedom to choose. Now, maybe I've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it again here. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And one of the markers of being created in the image of God is our ability to choose, to have free will. This is what makes us human. God could have made us like trees and rocks and flowers with no choice. No ability to choose, but he wanted us to experience something more. You see, these things, animals, they function primarily out of instinct. Like a spider will spin its web and will catch a fly and will eat that fly. Okay? The spider doesn't consider not eating the fly. It doesn't think about calling other spiders in to maybe share a meal, other unfortunate spiders. It doesn't ask how the fly feels about this. The spider eats the fly. It's what it was meant to do. And this is what sets us apart from the living creatures. Our loving Heavenly Father wants us to experience the greatest gift of all, the greatest experience we could ever know, which is to love. Now, He could have made us love Him. We could have been programmed to only be able to love, but that wouldn't be love. People make people do all kinds of things. With enough strength and enough coercion, a person can be made to do almost anything. But you can't make a person love somebody. That has to be a choice freely given. And we know how great it is when someone chooses to love us. Right? I mean, it's incredible. When someone makes a choice to love us, it feels so great. And when we choose to love someone, it's an incredible experience. But in order to really experience love, we have to be given that freedom to choose. Now, giving humans the freedom to choose, to me, seems like a highly risky venture. Because if you can choose to love, the only way you can choose to love is if you can choose to not love. Is if you can choose to hate. You can't choose to do good if you can't choose to do evil. And everyone, me included, you included, have made the choice to not love, to do evil at some point. We live in a world where the option to love is often not chosen. And because of that, very real and terrible suffering exists. Yet the only way to eradicate that is to take away the ability to choose. And if you take away the ability to choose, you take away the ability to love. The other option is to destroy everyone who does evil. Just destroy them. But if you destroy everyone who does evil, that's all of us. That's me. That's you. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. And you know that. You know your heart. I know my heart. I've seen my life. I've seen times when I've made terrible choices. And I deserve death too. And we're going to come up to that a little bit later. Some of you have suffered greatly at the hands of an evil person. You carry secret wounds that still shape your life today. You walk around with pain as fresh as it was the day it was done to you. Thank God that through Jesus we can find healing. Well, there's a third reason we suffer, and this reason is because we can be fools. We can be foolish. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The wise have eyes in their head, but the fool walks in darkness." The third reason for suffering is somewhat embarrassing to admit. We're not as intelligent as we thought. We put ourselves through so much discomfort and suffering because we make reckless, unintelligent decisions. We walk in darkness. I remember when I was a kid working for my dad. He's a plumber. And we were working in this apartment complex. And he needed these 3-inch or so tin couplings. And he wanted me to go to the resource area and grab some couplings. So away I went. And I found that on my little 9-year-old arms, or 11-year-old arms, or however old I was, I could slip these couplings up my arms. And I could put like 6 or 7 on each arm. Okay, so I was feeling pretty good about myself. First of all, because I could carry so many at one time. And secondly, because I looked like a futuristic robot. So that was pretty cool. I was walking back, bringing Dad, walking not like a normal human would, but like a futuristic robot would. Because I had these clamps on my arm. And these couplings on my arm. And then I saw something. I saw a big roll of wire on the ground. And I thought, any futuristic robot worth his salt is going to jump over that wire. And so that's what I decided to do. I picked up speed, not normal speed, but super futuristic robot speed. And I made this glorious leap over this pile of wire. And it would have been spectacular, except for two things. The first thing was, my left foot didn't quite clear the wire. And the second thing was that all the workmen were on coffee break at this time. And they were all sitting there just kind of half awake drinking their coffee when this super futuristic robot kid did a magnificent splat on the ground. Tin couplings flying everywhere. Blood. I still have a scar on my wrist for where it cut into my arm. My dad had to come out. He was like, what are you doing? I just said grab a coupling. And probably because he never wore couplings on his arm before. But anyway, it was just, he had to stop work, he had to get me all bandaged up. It was so humiliating. But it was simply because I was foolish. That's all it was. We eat too much, or drink too much, or smoke too much, and wonder why we have health issues. You know, we spend too much on things we want instead of things that we need, and we wonder why we're suffering financial stress. We chase after some unreachable goal at work, sacrifice our relationships, our sanity, and our souls, and we wonder why we feel burnt out. This was my story. I had made a vow at some point in my life that I was going to be the best worker wherever I was. Okay, so no employer was ever going to have a reason to be disappointed in me. And it wasn't realistic. It wasn't like I was going to be the best that I could be. No, no, I was going to be better than everybody else. And so this drove me to work long, hard, stressful hours. It was pride-based. It was competition-focused. It wasn't healthy. And because of that, I burnt out. And I spent years suffering with depression and anxiety and stress disorder. I just wasn't good. And I can't go back and change all those years. But thanks be to God that I don't have to continue in that madness anymore. You know, we will all suffer somewhat because of our own stupidity, because we're fools. It's just the way it is. This is our first time through life. We'll romance wrong and parent wrong and work wrong, but we can learn from our mistakes. If we're humble, if we seek the Lord, if we seek counsel, we can make changes. And with those changes can come a reduction in suffering. Now, a fourth reason we suffer is because we can be rebels. Whoever obeys the king's command will come to no harm. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Whoever obeys the king's command will come to no harm. So what this verse doesn't say, but clearly implies, is that when we disobey the king's commands, we will come to harm. When we break the law, we set ourselves up for punishment. Here's what it says very clearly in Romans. In Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now this makes sense in the natural world. When I speed, the police officer is a higher chance he's going to pull me over. Okay? It's just consequences. But it also holds true in the spiritual world. When we willfully rebel against God's commands, when we sin, when we disobey God willfully and continue to do that, it does not go unpunished, unnoticed, nor is it brushed aside. God will deal with us as he sees fit. There's so much grace when we make a mistake, we sin and we confess that to God right away. But it's when we continue in a sin, unrepentant, that there are consequences. Now I know that there are some who are very uncomfortable with the God who punishes. And they say, isn't he a God of love? Maybe the Old Testament God was a toughie, but the New Testament God is a God of grace and mercy. Well, he is a God of love. In fact, God is love. And what is love? Is it not loving to confront someone when they're heading down a path that will only bring pain? I mean, parents know this with kids. I remember one day, Reese, our youngest, he must have been a year and a half or something, just walking. And six kids in the house, always kind of action. But as a parent, all of a sudden you notice one kid is missing. You can just, your spidey senses go off and you go, where's Reese? And I see that the front door is open. So I go outside and there's a city bus stopped in the middle of the road in front of my house. And in front of the city bus is Reese in his diaper with a toy gun standing in the middle of the road holding up the bus. Okay. This cannot happen. He did not get hurt this time. But I had to go and take him off the road, apologize to the bus driver, feel embarrassed as a terrible parent. But then I had to deal with Reese. I had to punish Reese. I couldn't sit there and explain to a year and a half year old the intricacies of pedestrian path traffic and automobile traffic. He would never understand that. He would understand, however, an owie on his bottom. And so that's what he could understand, that if he didn't obey daddy, he would get a sore bum. So that's what he had to be dealt with. Hebrews says, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Okay, so in Ecclesiastes, there are these four different kinds of suffering: losers, victims, fools, and rebels. And I've organized them into two groups. You can see that on the picture there. On one side is suffering that is a result of something we did. It is something we deserve. We can be fools or rebels. When we're fools or rebels, we suffer because of our fault. On the other side is suffering not because of something we did, but because the world is broken. We can be losers or victims. Now, some of us never consider our culpability in our suffering. All we do is blame others, no matter what. Bemoan our lousy situations. We are misdiagnosing the problem, and we may never move beyond the suffering. Others of us think that every suffering is because of something I did. It's my fault. I know it's something I did. It's my fault. That person, treated me so meanly because it's my fault. We spend far too much time mired in guilt when it has nothing to do with that. And God wants us to move forward. He doesn't want us to be focused on unsubstantiated shame. We're trying to fix something that isn't broken, and we find ourselves adding insult to injury. So how do we move forward on these different kinds of suffering? Well, there's a phrase in chapter 12 that gives us a clear direction. It says this: remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Put things in a supernatural context. There is hope and the way of moving forward in our suffering. It means acknowledging that God is the one sure way to find help in our time of need. It is complete reliance on Him and Him alone. His strength for our weakness. His comfort for our sorrow. His grace in our difficulties. His correction in our foolishness. His forgiveness in our rebellion. And when we pray, when we cry out to God, and we seek Him for help. And based on the kind of suffering we're in, it sort of, our prayers will look different based on the kind of suffering. If your suffering is because you're being rebellious and foolish, the kind of prayer you want to pray is, oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to stop doing this bad thing. If you're suffering because of what somebody has done to you, it's not your fault, it's because the world is broken or because you're a victim, your prayer might be, Lord Jesus, help me to forgive. Help me to be loving and kind. Help me to endure this suffering. Now, it would be crazy for a person who is foolish or rebellious to say, oh Lord, help me just to endure this suffering. No. Don't just endure the suffering. Stop being foolish. Let's clean this problem up, right? Just as bad as it would be for someone who's suffering because of something that's happening to them, if they're just going, oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus, what have I done? Why am I, like, if my kidney disease, for the longest time I kept thinking, it's something bad I've done that God is punishing me by giving me a kidney disease. And He's like, stop, son. No, that's not it. You just need grace now, grace to endure. Know that I'm with you and that I can help you in this situation. So it's important to understand why you're suffering and then to pray the right kind of prayer for your suffering. Now, there's a fifth kind of suffering that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this fifth kind of suffering I'm calling it, we suffer because we're loved and because we love. So there's a verse in 12 verse 5. It says this: then people go to their eternal homes and mourners go about the street. Okay? Now, people die all the time, right? But it's the mourners are only those who love. What do I mean by that? Well, statistics say that 150,000 people will die today. And I will go on with my life like nothing happened. But if someone I know and care for and love dies today, I would be devastated. Love changes everything. I hurt because I love. Love compels us to suffer where otherwise we might not have done so. I remember being at a Mother Teresa home in Mumbai. And it was for these children in terrible situations. These were the children that the poorest of the poor threw away. Okay? I met a little girl there who had only one arm and no legs, and she just lay crying in her crib. There were other children at varying levels and degrees of physical disabilities. And yet, these humble nuns would come there every day to take care of these kids, to feed them and care for them. And I'm ashamed to admit, I couldn't handle it. It was too much suffering for me to handle. I could barely go into the room. And these nuns would go there every day. They were compelled by love to suffer in this way. Being a part of the mission of Jesus is no walk in the park. Suffering will come from being his disciple. But the final payoff will be worth every ounce of pain. In a few weeks, we're going to start a new series called Love Your Neighbor. And we're going to be looking at ways that, and to challenge all of us to this summer, lean into ways that we can really love our neighbors. Now, this is going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us some money. And so in a way, we're suffering. But we want to be compelled by love. And because we love our neighbors, we would do these things. Jesus did not ask us to do anything that he would not do. In fact, he suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. He did this for love. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Let's follow the example of our master. And we suffer because we are loved. God loves us so much that we suffer. Some will say, well, with love like that, who needs hatred? I played basketball in high school, and my coach, Mr. B, really worked us hard, made us run lines and do wall jumps. We'd run plays over and over again. We'd do this until we felt like we were going to throw up. You know, he just was merciless with us. Was this because he was a tyrannical person? Some days we thought so, but no, it wasn't because of that. He just knew that we could be better than we were, and he cared for us so much that he wanted us to be the best that we can be. Now, I wouldn't say Mr. B loved us, but he did want us to be the best we can be. Philippians says, he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Christ loves us and loves us who we are right now, but loves us enough not to leave us where we are right now. He wants to develop us to be all that we could be. He sees our true potential, and he will work tirelessly in that direction of seeing that potential realized. This is what love does. It toils tirelessly to see us become all that we are meant to be. These are all the reasons we can suffer, that I can see. We can be fools. We can be losers. We can be victims. We can be fools. We can be rebels. We can be loved. These are all reasons to suffer. And it's true that it happens to everyone. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to good people? It happens to everyone. Good things happen to good people and bad people. Suffering comes to good people and bad people. Solomon says this, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. And if this life was all that there was, this was it, just what's under the sun, then it would be meaningless. But Solomon reminds us of an essential truth right at the very end of the book. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In one sense, this is really good news, right? Because it means people who do evil won't get away with it. It means that they will be held accountable. A day will come when justice will be served, when every deed will be held accountable. And this is why we don't need to seek revenge, my friends. Scripture says, don't seek revenge, leave it to God. It's in the hands of God. And this might feel really good for you if you have been mistreated and the perpetrator got away with it. Like Johnny Cash sings, you can run on for a long time, sooner or later, God will cut you down. However, it's really bad news too, because we are all deserving of this punishment. As I said earlier, we have all sinned. All our sins, our secret sins, our hidden sins, will be brought into light and into judgment. The things we got away with will be brought into judgment. This is a terrible situation because of the sheer amount of our sins is staggering. We deserve death. In fact, that's what it says in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Scripture teaches that if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that what we have done is wrong, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can endure suffering today because through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, suffering does not have the final say. Suffering does not have the final say. Suffering will be vanquished one day. In the midst of our present suffering, Solomon says, be happy. Choose to be happy. To remember what we can be thankful for. Philippians 2 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Endure every suffering without complaining or arguing. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is what it means to be a people of faith. We will not be overcome with suffering. It will be difficult. It will be painful. But through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will overcome suffering. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life, in the suffering that I've experienced, maybe it's great suffering, maybe it isn't. To me, it was great. The one thing I learned is that whatever suffering comes my way, there's enough grace from Jesus to handle it. Okay? Whatever suffering, and there's been loads. Things, Jennifer and I look at each other, we go, we can't handle one more thing. And then that one more thing comes. And there's been enough grace for all of it. May you experience His grace and strength in your life, despite what difficulties you are going through. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your suffering, not on someone else who seems to be getting a by on suffering. Jesus knows suffering and He endured it. The Holy Spirit will impress Jesus' endurance and strength into your life, and you will find all you need to thrive, no matter the circumstance. We're going to close our time together in listening prayer. And Jesus is with us. I wish we were sitting together in the same room. I wish we were all, you know, could look at each other and experience the voice of Jesus in community. But right now, for these days, we're alone. We're isolated. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is not with us. He's with us, very present. He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So in this time, we want to spend listening to Jesus. Just believe that He's there with you. I know He is. And so let's listen. I'll prompt you with a few questions, and you can just take those to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your faithfulness and kindness to us. And You understand suffering. You saw wicked people getting away with stuff, and You saw good people suffering. Your cousin John getting his head chopped off, and just so many terrible things happening to good people. You know all about this. And so this is not strange talk to You. You can empathize with us in our sorrows. And so, Lord, in this moment, we'd ask that You would empathize with us. You'd be close and remind us of Your presence. And speak to us, Jesus. We're listening. Maybe you've been fixing your eyes on other people, how everything seems to be going great for them. Maybe you need to change your attitude. What can you be grateful for today? Maybe you're in need of endurance from Jesus to handle your suffering these days. Maybe you need grace to forgive and patience to carry on. Ask Jesus for his help. Maybe Christ has been pointing out to you some foolish or rebellious behavior in your heart. Just agree with him. Confess that to him. Receive his forgiveness. Lord, we know this world is hard. It's difficult. Lord, Solomon says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not be fair weather followers of you. You know, following you just when things are good. Lord, we would love you and adore you and worship you when things are good and when things are hard. I just think about that song, "Blessed Be Your Name," that we would bless you when days are sunny, and bless you when we're stuck in the mud. You give, you take away. Still, we'll say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd help us with that. Help us to be people of faith, who declare your goodness in all situations. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us in our suffering. I pray that you would convict us if we're doing things that are causing our own suffering. Help us to turn away from them, turn to you. Help us to forgive those who've caused suffering in our lives. Help us to have great endurance and patience during things that are just difficult for no reason. You know, I think particularly of this COVID thing. These are just such difficult days. We feel like we're at the end of our rope all the time. And Lord, we need your help to endure these difficult days. It's not personal. We're not being attacked. It's just difficult. It's inconvenient. It's frustrating. But I pray that as people of faith, we'd be filled with joy. And we would model your joyful, hopeful heart. Bless each one who's listening today. Thank you so much.